The 55th chapter. We're going to the Old Testament this evening. As soon as I get an audio level, can you hear me all right in the back? Are you okay? All right, good. Isaiah chapter 55, the book of Isaiah being one of the most evangelical writings in all of the Bible, one that should delight every New Testament Christian as we look back and see the marvelous work of God in redeeming a people and rescuing them, his own people, from their lapse into idolatry. Of all the people on earth, we who have known the Lord should surely be the ones who cling to him and proclaim his majesty, his goodness, his grace, and all that he is and all that he has been to our forefathers. And yet, sadly, in Isaiah's day, we reach probably one of the lowest points of all of redemptive history. And yet, even in that great trough, which would lead many to despair, many ministers, many prophets of that day would surely have been shaking their heads as to what to do. Let's maybe try something different. The Lord takes a different approach. His kindness, his forbearance, his goodness is really what leads us back to himself. He leads us in repentance, not always with threats, but sometimes in the kindest voices. And here we have an example from Isaiah. Isaiah 55, and I'll read. Please read along. I'll read the entire chapter. Come, everyone who thirsts. Come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money on for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me, hear, that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and a commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that you did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and because of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out with joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Thus far, God's most holy, infallible, inerrant word. All flesh is as grass, and its beauty is as the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flower fades. The word of our God endures forever. This is the word that was just read to you. By God's grace, let's hear him preach it. Please have a seat. I've told the story before the congregation. You probably haven't heard it if you're visiting this evening. I'll repeat it. One of the greatest places that we've ever vacationed as a family when I was a boy in high school was Sanibel Island, Captiva Island in Florida. I love the beach, the shore, you know, a lot of seashells to collect. The fishing was great in the straits, snook, redfish. Oh, it was just a paradise. Even the old folks had a great time because there's a bird sanctuary there, and you can take a canoe in the backwaters and you see all kinds of things. You know, wood storks in the trees, flamingos, all manner of winter birds especially. I was there in the past between Sanibel and Captiva, and I was watching the more experienced fishermen fish. They were fishing for snook, and they were catching. And there I see an old man there, kind of dejected by the pier, by the dock. And I went to him, we talked. And as we talked, I learned that he was a resident of the island. I said, wow, we visit here, and we really like it here. How do you like it here? He shook his head. No, I don't like it. What? What do you mean you don't like it? No, I'm from the Bronx. I grew up in New York. I had my business there. All my family was there. All my friends were there. I had everything I had there, and I saved. I was successful. I had my business, and my friends said, "Well, when you retire, you know, you ought to really check out Sanibel, Captiva. Oh yeah, you're gonna love it, man." I took them at their word, and so he left. He sold out. He was a widower. He came down there. He was all alone. It wasn't for him. Not that paradise. No, it just didn't satisfy. After all that work, after all those years, listening to the best counsel, planning, diligence, at the very height of his powers and mental agility, as a mature man, he finds himself disappointed. What went wrong? What is this? If a paradise island like Sanibel won't satisfy, how can we trust anything? How can we trust what we read? How can we, these people that are giving us counsel, they love us. They want us to be happy. How is it that these things fail us? Well, you know the answer. You're Christian. You know the answer. Our Lord has taught us that even when a man has abundance, that is not why. That's not the essence of life. Living is much more than just a great possession of things, even great memories and great children and great grandchildren. All these things are from the Lord. Life consists in knowing the living God, who is life itself to us. And here in the book of Isaiah, we see the tragedy of a people that had it all. They had the testimonies, they had the covenant, they had the sacrifices, they had the sure promises to Abram, the law as Moses had received it by the hands of mediating angels, the sure promises of a Davidic covenant that proposed glory and honor to the ends of the earth, an Israel decked in splendor and riches, and the uttermost blessing of God forever. And we see here instead a failed state. They had tragically forgotten one thing they lacked. In all of their religion, in all of their piety, in all of their ordinances, in all of their feastings, in all of their festivals, in all of their law reading and psalm singing, in all that they did, they lacked but one thing. They lacked Jehovah God. We can be engaged about so many things, and we can miss. And if we miss by a whisker, we still miss. But we can't afford to miss. And God doesn't want us to miss. And God won't allow us to miss. God will engage us. God will halt us. And here he speaks comfortably to us. He would draw us to himself in these overtures of love. Most reasonably. Most compassionately. So the teaching this evening goes as follows. Sinners look for other things than God. Sinners look for idols for satisfaction and are disappointed, always. Sinners look for satisfaction in idols and are disappointed. But God's people, will find sure satisfaction in their covenant God. God's people have a guarantee. They will find satisfaction in their covenant God. 3 points to this night's sermon, and here goes. First point, only Jehovah God offers sure and lasting satisfaction. Only the God who is the essence of life, the I Am, Jehovah. You see it in block letters in your Bible. That means He is all existence, all life is Jehovah. The essentials then of life are offered to you. And look what it says here. Everyone who thirsts comes to the waters. You have no money. That's not going to stop you. It seems like a contradiction. I have no money, but you're exhorted here to come and buy anyway. Well, what are you going to buy? The choicest of the promised land, wine and milk. These are things that are offered to people that have time to cultivate vineyards where there is peace, where there is prosperity, where there is a semblance of propriety at table. You are here commanded, and God's people are commanded, that the life's more than life's essentials, but really that which is good is given to you for free. For life, it's much more than the abundance of a lot of things. But unless your soul is alive, unless you understand the ways of the Lord, and unless He accompanies you at that table as you are drinking and enjoying your wine, or if He is there when you break your bread and drink your milk, even a feast will disappoint. But a few measly vegetables and peace with it, that will satisfy your soul. Why? Why? How do you know this? Can we just ask this? What right has this scripture to tell us that that will always be the case? Well, it's because God is our creator. God made us. He made us living souls. And He knows what our souls need. He is glad to give us emblems of His love in wine and milk and all manner of goodness and prosperity. But these emblems are as road signs saying, this exit to God, 2 miles to God. They are signs. They point you to God. And we should follow those signs right to His bosom. Unless your soul then is alive to God, this offer of wine, this offer of milk, this offer of feasting will not interest you. You will not understand what God is being offered here. I've tried wine. In fact, my early years were given to much wine in college, you might say. Why is God offering me more wine? I say this is emblematic of what brings mirth to the heart of men. Milk, which is emblematic of years of peace and of prosperity, a land flowing with milk and honey. It's the true riches that are being offered here. And my friend, there's no denying, but if you had just a taste, just a crumb from under the table, as that Tyrophoenician woman found when she begged the Lord's assistance, just a crumb from the table to this dog, and I will be satisfied. I'm just asking for a morsel. Even that morsel would satisfy, because that morsel is life. That morsel is God, and He is giving you of Himself, and your soul knows it well. Jehovah knows that you are not satisfied now, that you have tried. Jehovah knows all things. He's been watching you, and He has been searching your hearts. He knows all things, and He watches the motives and the movements of men's hearts and where they tend to go on His holy day. When you have opportunity, how will you enrich yourselves? When you have time, I know this is Houston. It's the most working town I've ever lived in. It's a pleasure to see people. This is a very industrious town. People lend themselves to labor. and to saving and to working hard and to charity. And in all our striving, we have precious little time, so we have to be very careful how we spend our time. But the Lord is watching, and the Lord is waiting, and he's waiting to see, what does he know? Do my people understand? Do they relish? Do they really taste the goodness that I give them of myself? You know, money won't do it. I mean, if you're 30 years old by now, unless you have been sleepwalking, you know that money is not going to do it. You don't have to wake up to be a 65-year-old man, now retired on Captiva Island, to figure that the paradise is neither in the Bronx nor in South Florida. Much labor and toil to be busy about projects. I know it's good that a man would work. But if at the end of the work week we don't have a Sabbath where we return to God, all that labor is in vain. The apostle says that nothing that we do, no amount of work that we do in the Lord is in vain. As long as we do it with a love to him, with his interests in mind, all of that, God is very well pleased. But if we're working for ourselves, if we're working to accrue riches or fame or power or self-glory, or even just for the sake of work. There are people that enjoy work. Work is good. But work of itself is not enough. No, we will not be satisfied. And so, my friends, this is a reality check. Now, religion is not pie in the sky by and by. It is the ultimate reality check. If we are biblical Christians, if we are reformed, we are the most realistic people in the world. We can't deceive ourselves. All that misses, even by a whisker, is sin. That's what sin means in the old English language. It's a miss. It's an archery term. And the wages of sin is death. And we begin to savor that. Why is it that everything that I do tastes mealy? Why is it that everything I do does? There's no satisfaction in anything. I try reading my Bible. This is dust. My prayers bounce off the ceilings. I'm not going to go to prayer. It's work. I need rest. I'm going to take up meditation. I cross my legs in a funny position, and I'm going to do as my instructors tell me to do. Or have you still bought the lie of consumerism? I tell you what, you go on the websites and you see everything that pops up. I mean, there's an answer to everything, isn't there? I mean, if you've got an itch, they know how to scratch it. If you've got a longing, it's there for you. It's all there, and all you need is one click. Yeah. You're one click away from getting exactly what you want. The problem is that what you want is not what is good for you, and that is not what the Lord has for you. It has failed you before. It has failed to make you happy or contented. But the Lord gives you this amazing invitation. First of all, he gives you this directive. He tells you, he asks these questions, then he gives you a directive. Listen. But not only listen, he says, listen diligently. Listen diligently, and not just to anybody, but now listen to me. And he's not saying to listen to the guy necessarily behind the pulpit. He's saying to listen to the Lord himself. Eat what is good. Delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear. Come to me. In other words, the Lord draws near, but you've got to go to him as well. You know, the prodigal son was returning to his father. We know that the heart of a father is to restore his son. And so he leaves the house and runs after and gives him his robe and the signet ring, and he's ready to receive him by all means. And yet it's a meeting of God drawing near and the covenant believer drawing near and listening, waking up to the prophetic word. If we are going to find satisfaction, it's going to be by the revelation of God. God's word is a lamp unto our feet. He will direct our paths. He is a kind God, a good God, and he will lead us in the way everlasting. And so he wants us to be aware that we cannot just listen passively. We are not to be just sitting on our rumps and taking in something as if we were listening to a TV screen. Do I look like a flat screen? We are to be actively engaged as we listen to our Lord. Listen, draw near. Draw near where? Where is God? God is everywhere. He is closer than a brother. But he is right with you. If you would just receive him by faith in his preached word, in his read word. Listen, draw near. These are imperatives. Then another sweet imperative. Enjoy. Delight yourself. I mean, this is a commandment. A lot of us stop short of enjoying God through all of our religion. We forget and we think, well, surely God will punish me if I begin to enjoy him too much. Or what if I start having too much joy? And really, you know, what if I go crazy and become a fanatic and I start praying long? Or what if I start to memorize Psalms or something? People are going to think I've flipped. The commandment to delight is a reminder that all joy, all happiness, all goodness is from God himself. And whether we have this idea of God or not, God is the happiest of all beings. He's the font of all happiness. I mean, the most amazing sorcery in the world would have us convinced that Satan has something more delightful for us than God. I mean, it's a turning of the table. It's upside down. God is the most delightful. God has everlasting joy and pleasures in his right hand. And our souls don't have to wait until we get to heaven to know this. And so the commandment. What a nice dilemma. What a commandment. Delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear. And then how? What will God do for us if we listen, draw near, begin to delight? Number two, Jehovah then offers us satisfaction by way of a promise and a sign, by way of a covenant. That's how God gives us satisfaction. This is a covenant or agreement or pact sealed in blood, is initiated by Jehovah God. The covenant is an everlasting covenant. Now, don't let the commentaries steer you away from the plain meaning of what is being said here. Some would have you think, well, it's going to be a covenant that lasts a long time. The Davidic covenant will last a long time, and that's why it's called an everlasting covenant. Days and days and months and years and years and years. No, my friend, this is an everlasting covenant, because the Davidic covenant is just another expression and form and administration of the everlasting covenant of grace. The covenant of grace has been offered to mankind ever since Adam and Eve found repair in being dressed by God in the skins in paradise. God has been gracious to man, offering them promise, the promise of vengeance upon the serpent, the promise of rest in Noah, the promise of righteousness and everlasting blessedness to those who fulfill the terms of his law under the Mosaic covenant, which law he freely satisfies in his servant Messiah, the promised Lamb. In the Davidic covenant, the same way. A conditional covenant, but since God continues to pour forth his grace and strengthen his servant kings, that house will not continue to fail eternally. This is an everlasting covenant that Jehovah God offers. And now he offers it here to you in the same way that he offered it to David. Now, I mean, David was overwhelmed when God told him what he would do for him, what God would do for David. After all, David was a shepherd boy. He came from an inconsequential family. He was young and ruddy of cheek and would have been a disappointment to the mighty ones, the great kings of the earth. But such is God. He looks at the inner man. He does not regard the stature of a man. He looks at the inner quality and the heart. What did Jehovah God say to David there? We read it in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. He says to David, "When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." In accordance with all these words, in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. Now that was an overwhelming thing for David. My friends, God's covenant should overwhelm you. If you would just read the fine print, spend time and to understand what the implications, the far-reaching implications of a God who will establish you and your house forever before him. And realize that this is God who has all things, who gives himself to you. He's the one that stoops and initiates this covenant with you. It endures forever. Why shouldn't it? All perfect things endure forever. The reason that Sanibel Captiva will not endure forever is that it's not perfect. Well, it's a real good place. I still commend it. I can teach you where to catch sea bass on the grass flats with live shrimp or a popping cork. We'll do that. It's a great place. It's not perfect. It will not endure. The Lord will roll this thing up as a scroll, as he will all the heavens and the stars and the mighty galaxies. And when all is finished, he will roll it up and he'll spread out a new creation. And that, too, is part of the everlasting covenant which belongs to you. Jehovah's love, then, is steadfast. It is sure. It is perfect. And that is the nature of his covenant that he offers you, my steadfast, sure love for David. Now, the substance of the covenant, what is it that he's actually giving you in this covenant? Well, he's given you himself. He's given you all things. But the particular form and substance is this. He's giving a witness, and he says it in these verses. He's giving you a leader. A son will be born. A child will be given. The government will be upon his shoulders, said Isaiah in the 9th chapter. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father. At the end of his government, dominion, there'll be no end. He gives you the one that he has promised all along. And this witness leader will glorify, that is to say, will beautify. He will beautify you. The Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, he has glorified you in this one that he gives to you. Now, the one that he gives to you is mentioned specifically in the context of the covenant because he is the covenant. In fact, he's the Word of God. And he is the one that we preach. He is the one that is preached unto all nations. He is the one that will beautify and glorify all things, beginning with beautifying and glorifying your soul. You see, now this witness leader, he will triumph. He will succeed. And other nations that have not known the Lord or have had no regard for God's Israel will come and will have regard. This one will succeed as a light into the world where Israel has failed. Israel has failed miserably. Israel has now become not a light but a stench to the world. Worse than the seven nations that were displaced from Canaan land in the time of Joshua and the settlement. Far worse. Far more guilty. But greatness. Greatness is destined for God's people. Greatness has been decreed by Jehovah God for his Israel. God's own people, Israel, instead of this dread apostasy, dread laxity and discontentment, disgust even with the true God. On that day, when this witness, when this leader appears, the Lord's people will respond, unlike what is going on here in 750 BC. And because Israel responds, Israel will be established as the head of the nations, and guess what? Israel will lead the other nations. They will be set as the chief among the hills. Zion will be exalted as the chief among all hills. And the nations will stream to God's Zion. When God's people are glorified and beautified so that they respond and they follow the witness leader, they will draw all men to themselves. Jesus said, if they listen to me, they'll listen to you. And that's what we're doing in this New Testament age. We proclaim the truth as it is in Jesus, the witness leader. The nations are hearing it. They're coming to Zion. All we have to do is seek the one who is to us an everlasting covenant. And we will be satisfied and we will see these promises come to fruit. Now, what's needed here, of course, is faith. And you might say, well, that takes a lot of faith. You're asking us to believe that things that have been tried before and failed should be retried. These people have known God, but they have deserted God. And furthermore, they have been ashamed and defeated before the nations. Who is going to take up? What intelligent man? What philosopher? What academician is going to listen to new arguments, which are no new arguments at all? They're the same old arguments of the same old God who has all his ways from of old. Well, my friends, that's the way God will enact this blessing, this covenant, and this satisfaction. And so he calls out in the same manner in which he has always called out to Israel. Nothing new under the sun. No new recipes. No new strategies. What he's calling for is repentance. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. The reason that people think this doesn't work is that they've never tried it. Those of you who have repented and known the compassion of God, you're eager to find new repentance. You've made repentance and new obedience a way of your life. Why? You can taste the goodness. Your soul knows it. And so you don't mind being corrected. And you don't mind it when somebody says, no, you need to turn, you need to repent. Why? Oh, it's the best thing. It's glorious news. It is a grace that announces that God is near and that God is still open and drawing people to himself. And there is still more satisfaction than you know for your soul, because your soul has been sullied by sin. You've lost strength. You're like Samson shorn, as we read this morning. Maybe your hair is growing back. I pray mine does. Repentance. The old proven ways of God. Oh, did I say repentance? Many of us stop short of that because we think if we confess, we're done. Repentance shows zeal. Repentance is active. It shows forth a heart that is wanting to exonerate oneself and to clear up one's own name and to bandage up the wounded and to establish relationships again and eagerly. Repentance reaches out to God and to all your fellows. We mustn't stop short just simply because the Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. Of course he does. But he also gives us his zeal and his spirit that we might be restored fully. Yeah, we need faith. We need faith because Israel in this day, if they walked by sight, would be in utter despair. And who knows? Who knows where we would be if we walked by sight in today's age? This covenant, the everlasting covenant, requires sinners to repent. And that's why the very first things that we see when we open to the New Testament, what do we see? John the Baptist, what's he preaching? Oh, man, not that same old tune. And even in the same old key. Right. John the Baptist is just like the rest of the prophets. True, knows the everlasting ways of God. And some people confuse that, saying, well, the Baptist, no, he belonged to the Old Testament, you see. And that's why he's preaching repentance. Nah, that's not right. Jesus himself, the first words he heads out in his preaching circuit, repent, kingdom of God is at hand. You see, God requires in this new and everlasting covenant, if we would be kings, if we would rule with him, we must come through the right door. Sinful thoughts displease Jehovah. Sinful ways displease Jehovah. And he says and explains himself here. My own people, Israel, your thoughts are not my thoughts. You're not thinking right. You're not thinking the way that I think. Your ways, no, they don't point to my ways. You walk in strange places. My walk is in the highest hills, the hinds feet of does and rams skipping the mountains by the blessing of Jacob in the high places. Language of victory, not defeat. Language of glory, not of shame. Jehovah's ways, Jehovah's thoughts are infinitely greater. And once you think you've scaled the peak of Hebron or Mount Hermon, there's still higher peaks that you can climb as the Lord gives you strength. And you will go from strength to strength. All who go to Zion ascend from strength to strength. Now you see, my friend, the Lord offers us this covenant because some kind of instrument, some kind of legal understanding has to be made in order to close the distance between defiled sinners and a holy God. And it's amazing that he is reasonable in addressing us that we might be reconciled. But such is his gracious ways. God delights in showing clemency. God delights in forgiving. You know, we may think it's shameful that we need to repent, but when we do repent, all the angels in heaven are rejoicing They see things differently. They see things with pure minds and pure eyes. And so when they see one sinner repenting from one sin, what we see is a feast and a celebration. Even when we're still stuck in the gall of it, perhaps, we haven't even begun to taste the goodness of reconciliation with God and others. We still see angels leaping for joy. Why don't we see that? Why do we all we see is dust and shame? Because our ways are not God's ways, and because our thoughts are not God's thoughts. But by faith, we can receive this, and we can begin to advance in the good old ancient paths of confession of sin, yes, repentance, renewed obedience. These are evangelical graces. These are not earned. These are not worked for. These are the products of God's Holy Spirit in us. And these are most necessary. And without continual repentance, without walking the ancient ways and seeking the Lord perpetually, continually, all the way, as God yields His grace, no man will see the Lord. I'll repeat that again. Without a continued holy walk and perpetual repentance and obedience and a renewed interest in the life of God by faith, as His Spirit supplies graces, no man will see the Lord. Sanctification is required and is promised in the everlasting covenant of grace, which is in Christ Jesus to all believers. The good news is, God does offer that. He does give it to us. We do find ourselves struggling with sin and continuing with our Lord and finding refreshment and new delight. And if we are, if that's the circuit of our walk with the Lord, then we are Christians. We need to remember that. Last point of the sermon. Jehovah's everlasting covenant, this covenant will not disappoint. This is not a bait and switch. This is not television religion and evangelism. This is not the prosperity gospel. What He offers you is true meat for your soul, true light for your eyes, true wine for your heart. And the example here gives is the water table, the water cycle. It rains and the water drops, you know, collect into rivulets and streams and rivers, and the rivers empty the oceans. The oceans are never filled. So what, you might ask? What is the vanity of that? How is there any wisdom in that? Well, the world goes round and round by it. Without this water cycle, nothing would ever be alive. And so it has a purpose and it accomplishes. The rains will accomplish. The tropical storms and depressions, I'm sorry, my friends, but yeah, they come by the way of and decree of God, and they will accomplish what God has intended them to. The water cycle appears to be vain, but is never in vain. And God's word here in Isaiah has appeared to utterly fail. Oh, the same old dusty religion. Oh, man, here comes the rabbi. Let's run. Remember? Remember this? I mean, my favorite. Go on up, you baldy. Go on up. Remember that one? That's my favorite. Go on up, baldy. Huh. Learned about bears that day, didn't we? Same old tired religion, mocking the prophets. Jehovah's word may appear to have failed. It does not. It's like a quiet, steady, immense river or Gulf Stream current. It just keeps on coming. You're not going to build a dam that'll stop up the Gulf Stream. It keeps on ripping north at about 3 knots, steadily. What will we have? Well, the promise here in verse 12. Oh, boy. Now everybody likes this. Here's where we get our little spiritual songs, right? Now, let's get to the bottom line. We're pragmatists. We're American here. Look what it says here. You shall go out with joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing. Oh, now we're talking. Now we're talking about it. Well, yeah. I told you that God wasn't a killjoy. That's right. This is our destiny. This is what God wants. Joy, peace instead of misery, instead of conflict. All creation conspiring with you, as I've preached in the book of Revelation here just recently. Everything's going right. Everything will always continue to go right. That is to say, in the prosperity of your soul. Now, as far as regards this wicked age, you will have conflict. The Lord has promised that you will have conflict, but be of good cheer. You've overcome the world. And as far as your soul's progress and your soul's delight and your experiencing of that joy and your experiencing of that strength, you'll go from joy to joy and strength to strength. And that is a promise. And God cannot and will not disappoint himself and his own covenant. Instead of a curse, briars and thorns, what do you got? A beautiful cypress, a paradise. And now this paradise, since it's based on an everlasting covenant, that paradise will endure. That's right. That's why you can delight yourselves in Jehovah God. That's why you will be satisfied. Now you can thank God. Even now, if you don't relish all these things, you can thank God at least for the promise and the hope of these things. You say, Pastor, I don't know anything about what you're talking about. I've never experienced anything of what you're talking about. And I've been a Christian for years. Sue God. Get this book in front of him and point it out. This is what your word says. And I am not able to repent. And unless you come, I'm undone. And I'll wait on, and my arms are open to you all night long and all day long. I've dissolved my couch in tears, as it says the psalmist. You sue God. You complain to him bitterly. That's what the poor Syrian woman did under, just a crumb, Lord, just give me a crumb from your majestic table. Just give me a little bit. The Lord said, oh, your faith is great. Your faith is great. Okay, let's do this. Yeah, he will. He always does. But you close with God, and you'll find out. Let me bring this preaching to conclusion. The world has many attractions, very, very, very many messages, very, very many advertisements. The promise of satisfaction, but it will never satisfy, and you will labor, spend your money in vain. Shamefully so. Only Jehovah God himself can satisfy your soul. God does this by promises you in his word, his reputation is online, that he's going to give you a witness leader, and this one will glorify, or he will beautify all who follow him, even his Israel. And this leader will not fail to gather God's people from all nations. This is, my friend, the essential promise of the gospel, a leader that will not fail, that will gather Israel and all nations, because they will finally find their rest. They will be satisfied. You need this covenant leader because your thoughts and your ways are not acceptable to God on your own. But this leader will lead you to repentance, and he will lead you unto holiness. For the Holy One of Israel will not fail to beautify you. He will not fail to sanctify you in all your struggles with sin, in all your conflicts, in all your disappointments, in all. He will not fail to beautify you in holiness forever. The first thing, it begins by admitting that God's assessment of you is right, that you are, that your ways are not his ways, that your thoughts are not his thoughts, that you need to return to the Lord. That's where we begin, an honest assessment and appraisal of where we are. We are not as great as we think we are. No, we're not. God is great. And he is the one who has given us the truly great one, the witness leader. Do you know this? This is the promise of satisfaction to all. No need to despair. Sorrow, should flee at the very promise. You children know what it is to anticipate Christmas. You know, sometimes I think the anticipation of Christmas or a birthday is better than the actual thing. You know that? You ever see that? You can anticipate your Christmas for several months. Have a lot of fun doing it. Oh, it's almost Christmas, almost Christmas. Christmas, okay, good. Christmas is here. Okay, good. The anticipation of these riches and delight bring delight. That's how we're made. Because the Holy Spirit brings the things that are eternal to God and bring them into the very present. So you can taste these things, even though chronologically by our calendar, they're far off. They're far off yet. Flee from idols. If you're darting here and rushing there and shopping here and spending there, you just need to calm down and look at the resource that God has for you in His everlasting covenant. Nothing else will satisfy you. You were created by God for God, and your heart is a vacuole until God fills it, and then you have all. Are you enjoying God? Well, then that's the best. That, my friends, that's the very best thing that could be happening. The very best thing that can be happening in your life is that you find God delightful. Because if that's the case, even a little bit, then that tells you that God has found delight in you, because you will have believed His word, His witness concerning His leader, the one whom He has glorified and beautified, the one that will glorify and beautify you, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the gospel. Believe that the witness leader that Jehovah God has given to Israel is the Lord Jesus Himself, born of the Virgin, God of God, light of light, true God of true God, begotten, as the Heidelberg Catechism said, not made. He has all resources to give you of His graces and His gifts, that you may see the salvation of your God. And all the nations will see it. Yes, some will tremble. But we pray that many, many, many will rejoice with exceeding joy at the salvation of our God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Let's pray. Lord God, we pray these words would be etched indelibly in our hearts, that we would relish them, that we would rehearse them, that we, Lord, in remembering these words, would give you all honor and glory and praise. For who would have thought this was our destiny? And yet, Lord, you have destined us for the greatness of David's house. We thank you through Jesus. Amen.